Good morning. We continue our series that we began last Sunday, which is a study of heaven called Amazing Place. And I want to begin this morning with a story of a man who decided that he would like to investigate the Christian faith. So he decided to go to the West Coast and just work his way across the country, visiting different churches from different denominations and different sizes, all in an effort to learn all he could about the Christian faith. He started in San Francisco at a beautiful church, and in the atrium of this church, he noticed a phone, a golden phone, and beneath it was a little plaque that said $10,000 a minute. Well, he found the senior minister and he asked him the question, "What is that phone?" Well, the senior minister said, "That is a direct line to heaven." And he said, "I think that you'll find a phone like that in the foyers of most churches that you visit." And sure enough, in Los Angeles and Denver and Chicago, he'd find a phone like that out in the foyer, a golden phone with a sign that said $10,000 a minute. Well, finally, he visits a little country church just outside of Des Moines, Iowa, and he finds the same golden phone out in the foyer, and it says 35 cents a minute. And he goes to find the preacher, and he says, I don't get it. I've seen the same phone in churches all over the country, and it's $10,000 a minute, and your sign says 35 cents a minute." The old preacher put his arm around him and smiled and says, "Son, you're in Iowa now. It's a local call." Well, maybe heaven is closer than you think. You see, the New Testament writers did not tend to view heaven as a pie in the sky, by and by kind of way. Heaven was not a distant reality to them. Instead, the earliest Christians saw heaven as so real and so relevant that their current situations could not help but be impacted. They saw heaven not just as a doctrine to be affirmed, but as a truth to be lived. The great American evangelist Dwight L. Moody from the last century was going one night to speak at a church service, and he was being accompanied by a friend, and his friend asked him on the way, "What will you be preaching about tonight?" And Moody said, "My sermon will be on heaven." And when he said that, a scowl came over his friend's face, and Moody said, "Why do you react so?" And his friend said, "Well, I was just hoping tonight you would preach on something practical." And that statement reveals an underlying assumption that many Christians have, that heaven is a nice doctrine. And someday, way out there in the sweet by and by, it's going to matter to us. But right now, we need something relevant. What I'm going to suggest this morning is that if your view of heaven isn't practically helpful, it is probably not doctrinally faithful. You see, because in the New Testament, heaven is a future hope and a present help. The biblical view of what's coming should have a huge impact on what's happening. Or to put it another way, how we'll live with God then should affect how we live for God now. That's why over and over in the New Testament, we are encouraged to develop the discipline of heavenly mindedness. Heaven needs to be real, and heaven needs to be relevant. So, for example, you read in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Some translations say, fix your eyes on heaven. You see, we all have a fixation because life is hard and we all need to get our fix. The question is, what is your fix? The Bible says, if you will make heaven your fixation, it will fix a lot of other things that you are dealing with. It will help you, just like it helped Jesus. Heaven will be our fix if we fix our minds upon it. Hebrews 12, verse 2 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus allowed a future hope to be a present help. And my guess is that there are a lot of people here today who could use some help because life is hard. And a lot of us are feeling a little whipped and beaten down by it. There's a legend about Satan holding a garage sale, and on tables he put some of his most effective tools in his career of tormenting souls. There was a big price for lust, but not as nearly as much as gossip cost. And of course, pride was through the roof. But there was one item, unembellished and shop-worn, seemingly unimpressive, but it cost more than anything else. And Satan was asked about that. He said, this is my most effective tool. When sloth and envy and greed and lust can't make a dent, when even pride can't find a crack, this almost always works. I have brought down more saints with this tool than any other. It is discouragement. One of the chief ways that heaven helps us when life gets hard is that it gives us a fix to keep us from being so discouraged. Let me just be more specific about what I mean. Let me show you some ways that heaven actually helps us. First, it helps us insist on different values and priorities. If your worldview includes the next world, it should impact your lifestyle in this one. We're told in 1 Peter chapter 2, the first part of verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world. Now, that does not mean that we are to go through life never making friends. What it means is if your fix is on heaven, then you are going to have values and priorities that will make this world seem strange. Let me give you some examples. If your fix is heaven, you will have a strange view and attitude about wealth. Because the current attitude is accumulate all of the wealth that you can. But if heaven is your fix, then you will not think it important how rich you are in this life. It is important how rich you are in the next. So suddenly you will start to see a difference between treasure and trinket, between what is durable and what is disposable, between what is surface and what is substance. And you will have a strange attitude about people as well. You will start to realize that investing in people is the best way to spend your life because people are the only commodity that can transition into the next life. Maybe the strangest value and attitude of all you will have, if heaven is your fix, is your attitude about happiness. Because the world operates on right now thinking. The Bible is full of examples of this. Esau sold his birthright so he could get a hot meal right now. When David saw a woman bathing on a roof, did he think, now, if I commit adultery, my country will go into civil war and it will cost me the lives of several of my sons? Or did he think, she looks hot. I want her in my bed right now. It's what the teenager in the back seat of a car thinks. It's what the alcoholic taking one more drink thinks. It's what our government thinks when it goes into trillions of dollars of debt. Hey, we'll let our grandkids worry about it. Let's be happy right now. The world is dominated by right now thinking. I've received emails before from a website called AshleyMadison.com with the subject line that reads, life is short, have an affair. And the reality is, to my wife, if I had an affair, my life would be cut short. But listen, if heaven is your fix, you are able to practice something this world is totally ignorant of, called delayed gratification. And you will make choices not on what will make you happy right now, but on what is good for eternity. You will actually find joy in hope, not in what the world peddles as a quick fix. If heaven is your fix, you will have some strange attitudes. You won't reduce your life to here and now purposes. Jesus told a story about a guy who had a lot of money. He had so much stuff. He had to tear down his 10-car garage so he could build a 20-car garage. But that night, he died, and God called him a fool. And he wasn't a fool so much for his materialism, but for his temporalism. He knew he was going to die, and he never lived ready for it. Another thing that heaven helps us with is it helps us exist with a lot less stress. Being more heavenly minded would produce a wonderful result. It would help us lighten up. Heaven helps us recognize the trivial stuff for what it really is. And it helps us realize that most of life is trivial stuff. I've been in a lot of different airports, and the one that I really remember that sticks out to me is in Charlotte, North Carolina. It had these big white rocking chairs all over the airport. And the reason I don't remember what they look like, the other airports, that is because they're just not that important. You know why? Because I just don't get worked up about places that I'm only at temporarily. I don't stay in airports. That's just where I am for a moment until I get home. That which is temporary should not matter much. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, Paul says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Friends, we need to lighten up. We get too bent out of shape over things that will not pass the eternity test. In fact, let's be honest, we get too bent out of shape over things that won't pass the 10 hours later test. So we need to learn to live now with the future in mind. We live in a world that is totally stressed out. 5 out of 10 prescriptions that doctors write for Americans today are for anxiety. We are uptight, bent out of shape, ready to explode at any second culture. And this culture needs a people who bear witness to a peace that passes understanding even when life is hard. Which leads to the third thing that heaven will do. It helps us persist in our trials and sufferings. Sometimes our light and momentary struggles do not seem light, and they do not seem momentary. And that is when the enemy's weapon of discouragement is the most effective. One of the greatest swimmers of the last century was a woman named Florence Chadwick. She was the first person to swim back and forth across the English Channel. In 1952, she walked, In 1952, she walked into the waters off of Catalina, and she was the first person to swim the frigid Pacific all the way to the shore of California. She swam for 15 hours a day on a dense, foggy day. Her mother in the boat beside her, encouraging her, but she grew weary and finally emotionally and physically exhausted. Despite all the encouragement she was getting, she quit and she got into the boat. And she realized later that she was less than 1/2 mile from the shore. And she said the next day in a press conference, "I'm not making excuses, but I really do think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." You see, that is what having a fix on heaven will do. When you're ready to quit and life beats you down, you don't give up because you can see the shore. And listen, seeing heaven doesn't erase all the pain in this life, but it gives us leverage over it so that we won't quit. You see, Jesus never promised heaven here on earth. I think sometimes we preach Jesus too glibly. We tell people to come to Christ because he is the answer. Well, let me ask you a hard question. How is Christ the answer for the mentally retarded person? How is Christ the answer for the severely handicapped person who will never get to do the things that you and I take for granted? How is Christ the answer for the terminally ill person, or the perpetually oppressed people of the world, or the folks who are permanently poor? How is Christ the answer? Christ is their answer because his victory means their trials will pass. But their triumph is going to last forever. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says, "Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later." How can the next world rest if there is no weariness in this one? So we get tired. And the world here will peddle a lot of quick fixes when you're tired. But if you have your eyes on heaven, you're never going to sell out. And that's the fourth way that heaven helps us. You see, it helps us resist selling out to this world. We don't need what they're offering. Look at 2 Peter from the Message. 2 Peter 2, verse 11. "Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourself cozy in it." I love how that's rendered. The greatest enemy of the church today is not persecution. Go to China. The underground church in China is being persecuted, and it is growing by millions. Now, go to Western Europe, where the Christian faith is almost extinct. The greatest threat to the Christian faith is not persecution, it is accommodation. Where the church looks so much like the world, there's nothing to persecute. When you go to the grocery store next time, walk for a second by the magazine racks and you'll get a good glimpse of what our culture values. Absurdly thin bodies, expensive cars, huge homes decorated in such a way that real people could not possibly live there. It takes no great willpower to pursue the values modeled that we see in magazine covers. But it takes great deliberate intention to seek values that you cannot put on a magazine cover. Values that last forever. That's what heaven does for us. It gives us moral stamina so that we don't sell out to chasing what everybody else thinks makes life real. The Bible talks about two kinds of people in Philippians chapter 3. The people that worship the stomach and the people that look to heaven. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 19, their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know one thing you will notice from that magazine rack is that there is a lot of money to be made helping ladies get ready for weddings. But in all of my years walking by the magazine rack, I've never seen Groom magazine. You know, the Bible says we are headed for a wedding and the groom is coming. It is the job of the bride to be ready. It is her job to be beautiful when he comes. It is our responsibility on that day to reflect moral splendor and holiness, to look so different from the world that the groom knows who his bride is. We need to see accommodation for what it is. It is a losing proposition. Have any of you ever seen the Harlem Globetrotters play? They're really fun to watch, especially in person. They travel with a team that plays against them. They're called the Washington Generals. Now, that is a tough gig, to play for the Generals. Let me tell you something. If you are selling out to the world, you're like the person that goes to Las Vegas and says, I've got my life savings here and I'm putting it down for the Washington Generals to win the next game. You're betting on the losing team. Listen to me. I want you to hear my heart on this. Don't miss heaven for anything in this world. You need a new fix. You need the same fix that the ancients who had lived by faith had. Let me read to you what the Bible says about them in Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 13. It says, all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They did not receive what was promised, but they saw it all from a distance and welcomed it. They agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they had longed for the country they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. That's why God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He is saying that heaven is the focus of all those who make God proud. It makes God beam with delight when his children live in the future tense and they get their fix from heaven. But that means that the opposite is true as well. It means that God is ashamed to be called the God of people who live as if this world is all they want. It means that God is embarrassed when his children get so caught up in chasing what this world can give and get so distraught by their temporary troubles that they don't even give thought to what he has prepared for them. Maybe that's something that you need to fix. I believe that until my work for God on earth is done, I am immortal. No harm can come to me. And when I have done what God has sent me to do, I am ready to go. And I want you to ask yourself this morning, where do you get your fix? I want your view of heaven to come into focus and not be blurry. Let's pray together.